That's kind of new. When he gets back, I'm going to teach him about FaceTime. I'm glad to be here. As Josh said, we've been getting to know each other the last couple months, hanging out. And, I mean, honestly, he's like a hero, just planting churches, preaching the gospel. I love Josh. I've been great getting to know him. And I'm glad to be here, too, to see you guys. I did bring a gas can up here. I'm not going to use it until later in the message. But I figured if I don't mention this right now, you won't hear a thing I'm saying. You're like, what is he? So this will be like, can we just agree this will be a no smoking area just for now? Like while we're going? We're not going to. Okay, good. But we'll get to it. You don't need to worry about it, but we'll get there. Yeah, I'm excited to be here. So my name's David Llewellyn. I'm a pastor at Life Center in downtown Spokane over there. And I have a wife. She's wonderful. A lot of times when you guys get up, and if you've done this, if you've ever spoken to people, the pastors have this thing they like to say, smoking hot wife. And you'll hear it often. If you ever hear guest speakers always say, I have a smoking hot wife. And my wife one day looks at me, she goes, if you ever say that about me. And so I thought, well, I believe it, though. And she said, it doesn't matter. Because what she wants is she wants me to celebrate the things that make her so great, that other women can look up to. And I got to tell you, there's much about my wife that is so incredible. She's very godly, and she's one of the hardest working people I've ever met, which is good because I can be lazy sometimes. I have two daughters. My oldest daughter is named Galilee, and she's 3. I know it's a unique name, Galilee, but we call her Lily. And then I have another daughter, Eleanor, and we call her Ellie. And we're expecting a third child. It's a daughter. Look at what, girls are the best. I mean, really, they're the best. I mean, sweetest daughters. So that's a little bit about me. We're going to be talking about an interesting passage today, okay? As I was praying about what to share, this is not one that you say, hey, you're going to go speak somewhere as a guest. This is what you should talk about. It's kind of an interesting little chunk of scripture. But I feel like it's what God asked us to do, and that's what we're going to do today, if that's all right with you. How many people here like to be right?
A lot.
Okay. How many people have Facebook friends who like to be right? Right, okay. Right, it's like the new place to not have dialogue, but just to tell people how you're right. I like to be right as well. And as Christians, it feels like we have the ultimate right, doesn't it? It's like I know the answer to everything. I went to Sunday school, and the answer is always
Jesus.
Right? It's always Jesus, right? And so as Christians, we like to be right. And as you even if you see like Christians in the media, on television, on the internet, you see that we as a group, we tend to like to be right, right? So we're going to look today at something about some people who wanted to be right. And do you ever wish the Bible was more specific? It's like there's something in your life, and you're going, I wish the Bible would just say, yes, I should do this, or no, I shouldn't do that. You ever think that?
Yeah.
But then like when you get to the parts that are really specific, you're like, why is that even in there? Why do I care about goats and boiling in mother's milk, and why do I, that you know, it doesn't apply to my life. Well, we're going to look at one of those specific things today, a thing where there's an issue that people are dealing with, and the scripture is very specific to this issue, but I think we're going to be able to pull this out and see that this is really something that's applicable to us and what's going on. I want to paint a little bit of context. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and this is what's happening. The church, it's new. You remember that this guy Jesus comes down to earth and he becomes a man, but he is God. And then he lives this perfect life. People are upset about it because he starts telling people you can't earn salvation, you can't be good enough, you can't be right enough. And they don't like that. They're saying, no, we've kind of grown accustomed to our religious systems. We've grown accustomed to the ways we've been doing things. So they conspire and they end up sentencing him to death, right? Death on a cross. But we know that his life was not taken. His life was given, which is great. So this is Jesus, right? Well, he dies, and the pesky thing is he does not stay dead, okay? They bury him. They put him in a tomb. 3 days later, we know the story, and I just pray I never become callous to the story. But 3 days later, he comes out of the grave, right? And then he says, hey, go be my witnesses of this. That's what he says. He says, go tell people about this. And so that story has been passed on, and we are links in that chain. If you're here and you're a Christian, you're a link in this chain that went back to an empty tomb. So it's pretty great. But he ascends to heaven. He leaves his Holy Spirit, right? And in that moment, this Pentecost, the church, boom, there's the church. And the church starts. But it had a rocky start, right? I know this church never has any problems or anything because this is Genesis Church. But the church starts off a little rough. And so we're looking at one of these early churches. This is the church in Corinth as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians here. And there's this issue, see, because back then it was very polytheistic, meaning many gods, that a lot of the worship that was happening with the pagans and with other groups was to many different gods. So it wasn't like now where we can identify most of the major religions. There was a lot of different gods. And so there were a lot of different sacrifices that would be made in honor of these gods. So a person would take their sacrifice, an animal or something, and they'd take it to the temple, and they would sacrifice this animal. And what would happen is they would split that animal into thirds. One third they would burn, just destroy. That was for God. It was gone. The other third, the person who came to sacrifice would get to keep, and they could use that to feed their family. And then the final third would go to the priest or the person officiating and overseeing the sacrifice. And that's what happened. So you can imagine on certain times of the year, there would be a lot of sacrifices. Okay, it's not like just one a day. So these priests who are getting a third of the meat continually, right, they're just like stockpiling meat. It's just like slices, you know, deli slices. I don't know. So they got a lot of meat. So what do you do? I mean, do you just tell the priest, like, hey, sorry, burn the rest of that or whatever? No, the priests were then allowed to sell this meat. These pagan priests could sell their portion of the meat and make some money. So they would have these shops, these markets that were temple markets, and they would sell this sacrificed meat. So now these people are coming out of this world, out of this pagan polytheistic world, and they're coming to Christianity. They're coming to follow this guy, Jesus, who says there is one God. There's only one, and I'm him. So they have to decide, how do we live in this culture that is different than the God who has brought us out of this culture? How do we live in a polytheistic world where we serve a single God, right? So already you can maybe start seeing some application, right? How do we live in a world that's so different than the world God's called us to? But one of the big questions, one of the specific questions they had was, can we eat this meat? We're hungry. There's meat. Can we eat it? And some Christians said, yes, go ahead and eat that meat. We know that there aren't many gods. There's only one. So go ahead and eat it. But others said, no, that we can't. That's what the pagans do. That's how they worship. And so that's the big question. And it's not even just a question. It's an argument. They're fighting each other over, can we or can we not eat this meat? So that's what I'm talking about. When you get invited to go speak at a church, just so you guys know, you want to talk about meat sacrifice to idols? Because that's what people are dealing with. All right? You guys watch television?
Yeah.
It's fun. You know, on television, when a guy gets caught up, like they commits a crime, a lot of times they'll take him to the precinct, right? And there's a guy there, and they say, who did this? And they try to describe him, and then they'll have a sketch artist there, right? And like the person just describes the best they can. And this is a huge fear of mine. I don't have a good enough memory or awareness to be able to describe somebody. I would get somebody falsely arrested. But so, you know, they explain what they saw. This is this guy, and then the artist draws something, and every time on the shows, the guy's saying nonsense, they turn the thing around. Whew, it's like a perfect rendition, right, of the guy. It was him. They also do it on Dove commercials, I guess, on the internet. But so today, I'm gonna try to give a description that will just fall short of a guy, okay? It's just on my own, I cannot describe this guy well enough. But I want us to know, I'm going to describe Jesus. That's what I want us to walk away with today, the person of Christ. But I want us to know that the artist, the guy who's sketching this on our hearts, is God himself through his Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm asking today, that he would make the picture of Jesus very clear to us today as we talk, okay? So I'd like to, before we jump into this passage, if we could just pray, because I'll admit, I have nothing to offer. I have a gas can over here that I'm hoping God does something with. But I have nothing to offer, but I believe that God is here and he wants to speak to us. So okay, let's just pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing in these people's lives. God, make the picture of Jesus so clear today. God, I don't want us to walk away from here just knowing more about you. I want us to walk away from here knowing you more. Help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians, we're at chapter 8. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. Like I said, what a place to start. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. We're going to start here. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up and love builds up. We all possess knowledge. This is kind of the big idea for today. This is what we're going to talk about today, is that the goal of the Christian life is not knowledge, but love. The goal of the Christian life is not knowledge, but love. And he says, we all have knowledge. We all know things, but knowledge just puffs up, but love builds up. And I like this. Knowledge puffs up. I have a balloon, okay? No tricks, just a balloon. See? It's bigger. It's bigger. It's bigger. I'm dizzier. People are regretting sitting in the front row. I get that. Whoa! This started out as just a small balloon. This is now big, right? Look how impressive and big this is. You know, I told you I have daughters, and I can offer them money. You know, like, hey, if you do this, I'll give you either $1 or 5 nickels. Guess which one they pick? 5 nickels! It's bigger! It's more! Right? And I'm saying, as Christians, sometimes we pick the 5 nickels, okay? Because knowledge puffs up. Knowledge inflates. It makes us feel big. It makes us feel strong, right? I was with some friends this morning at Starbucks, and we were reading our Bibles together, and we were with someone who happened to work at a Starbucks, okay? And there's a bagel at the Starbucks called the Chongo Bagel. Have you ever had the Chongo Bagel? It's delicious, okay? So this guy is with me. He goes, did you know that Chongo Bagel, you may learn this right now. Did you know that Chongo Bagel stands for cheese, onion, garlic? Cheese, onion, garlic. And this girl who works there goes, you're just finding that out? And I was like, don't pretend like that at some point you didn't have to learn that. Right. Like that you just knew somehow that Chongo, of course, cheese, onion, garlic. Look at the ingredients. But as Christians, don't we do that sometimes? We like, someone learns something, like, oh, you're just figuring that out, huh? Because I've known that. As if there was something we learned on our own, huh? As if we came to figure something out. As if everything we have was not given to us by a loving, caring Father. So, sometimes we do that, and knowledge puffs up. But here's the thing. If I had a needle here, and I thought about bringing one, but I won't. A needle is very small, right? But it is substantive. As in, it does have mass. It does have substance, right? So look, the smallest thing of substance does what to this thing of inflated balloon? Destroyed, right? The smallest bit of substance is greater than the biggest thing of non-substance, right? It's just filled with air. And so it says, look, knowledge puffs up. What you know may make you look big and feel big, but love builds up. Someone could take that for their kids afterward if you want. Love builds up. You see, love is really the substance of knowledge. Is it bad to know things? It's good to know things. We want to know things. We want to know more. But if that's where it stops, remember, the goal of the Christian life is not knowledge. The goal of the Christian life is love. And love is the substance of knowledge. If you're going to build a house, see, both of these things affect us. Knowledge and love both have an effect on us. And knowledge and love both have an effect on the people you come in contact with. If you're going to build a house, don't build it with balloons. Now, if you came in here and you didn't know that, that's going to be your big takeaway for today. Okay? I'm going to save you a lot of time and energy. Don't build your house with balloons. And it's laughable because we would never do that. It's silly. That house would explode. It'd be fun for a day, probably. But you build your house with bricks, right? And that's what I'm going to call this message today. This message is called Bricks and Balloons. Because love builds people. Love is strong. Love can stand, whereas knowledge will not last. Because knowledge is not the goal of the Christian life. Love is the goal of the Christian life. So the question for us is, how are we loving? How are we loving each other? Because in this fight, the people are coming and they're saying, do we or do we not eat the meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Are we going to do it or are we not? And he says, you want me to answer your question because you want to be right. Right? So he's coming. And so he says, now, about food sacrificed to idols. And these people listening would go, here we go. This is what we've been fighting about. This is what we've been answering. And everybody's saying, he's on my side. I know he's going to say what I said. He says, okay, about this question that's burning, this thing that's causing so much fight, I'm going to talk about it. And you can think about whatever controversial thing that people talk about today, and is that there was someone you really respected, and they were saying, now I'm going to talk about that controversial thing. You'd be like, you lean in, right? So he says, about food sacrifice to idols. And then what does he say? We know we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He says, I want to talk about love first, because this is what's most important, is how do we love each other? So, I guess the takeaway of this section right here would be, when you're speaking to people, do you love people? Do you love the people you're talking to? Do you love the people you're interacting with? Do we love each other? Not just the other people, not just the outside people. You know, my house and my is always clean and my smile is always on when I have guests over. It's how I treat my family, right? I, as a person, am not a great I love you sayer. Is anybody else like that? Like, I have a sister who's really big into I love you. And this is my sister, right? Do I love her? Absolutely. She's like, all right, David, bye, I love you. And I'm like, bye. And then, like, she hangs up, I love you. Oh, my, I'm just not good at it. And, like, with friends, I always add the man at the end. Right. I can't say it without the man. Love you, man. Like, I may switch it up to bro. Love you, bro. Because just for some reason that feels better, right? I'm not great at saying I love you. But the reality is, in this Christian life that we're trying to live, we have nothing to offer people but the love we've been given. So we have to be able to look at people and say, I love you. As I stand up here and I speak to you, I could tell you what I've learned and read about this passage, but it's nothing if I can't say I love these people and I want to make the picture of Jesus incredibly clear. That's the only substance I have to offer today. It's the love of Christ. So how do we love people? Are we loving? Because love is the substance of knowledge. See, balloons and bricks, they're about the same size. I mean, if you take a cinder block, it's about that size, but one is way stronger than the other. And love will last. So he says, about the food sacrifice to the idols, love each other. Love each other. Because the man who loves God is known by God. If you love, this is what God's given. This is you'll know God. So he moves on. Verse 4. He says, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. He goes, let's get to the question. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, he puts the quotes in there. I imagine he's doing that. Indeed there are many gods and many lords. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So he says, look, are idols real? No. And he doesn't mean like they don't physically exist, as in there's not like some little wood Brady Bunch tiki thing. He says they exist, but there's no substance, right? They're just inflated nothings. There is but one God. There is only one God. So the reality is this is meat offered to absolutely nothing. And all these people are saying, yes, we can eat the meat, say, I am right. He just told me I'm right. And it feels good, right? When you find out you're right, does it not feel good? So they're like, I'm right, that's what he just said, that these idols are nothing, and that there is only one God. Therefore, this is just meat, and frankly, it's delicious. Let's barbecue. So they have this whole, you're right, you are right. That's what Paul's telling him, the author of this book right here. He says, you're right. There are no other gods but one. The idols are nothing. If you're eating this, you aren't worshiping anything because those are not able to be worshipped. If you worship God, you can eat this meat. That's fine. But it says this in verse 7. But not everyone knows this. Not everyone knows this. Some people are still accustomed to idols, that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. He says, yeah, you can eat this. It's not a big deal. But some people don't know that. And they were eating, they were having these feasts, and they would eat this meat, and they would eat this meat in honor of other gods. And so if there's a new Christian in this thing, right, in this party at the barbecue, they're hanging out, and there's a brand new Christian, a brand new guy following Jesus, and he sees a bunch of older Christians that are awesome in a polytheistic world, in a world that's celebrating and worshiping many gods, and they see these Christians at a festival, at a place, and they're eating this meat, what do they think? They think he's worshiping God, Jesus, the one Lord, and worshiping all these others, right? So he says, look, not everybody knows this. So are you doing anything wrong when you were eating that meat? No. Is it possible that you were giving people the wrong message? Yes. Now, gas can. This is a gas can. By the way, these are made by people that have never used a gas can. Because they give you like a million steps. It's like, I just want to mow my lawn. Literally, there's like four buttons on this. It's a gas can. Okay. Gas can. There's water in it. And I washed it out a lot. It's probably not BPA free. But listen, this is convenient, right? Was this like 2.5 gallons? No, it's 1 gallon. Okay, 1 gallon. Hey, that's a lot. Like, if you drank that one of those a day, you'd be doing pretty well, right? It's a decent container. It's got a handle. And nobody's going to steal my water because they're not going to be able to figure out how to get it out of there. All these latches and doohickeys and passwords. And I could drink water out of this all day. But guess what? I have 2 daughters. Right? I've got a 3-year-old daughter, and I've got a 15-month-old daughter, and they could see me drinking out of this gas can, right? And they're like, oh, my dad drinks out of those all the time. Now, my kids are smart, okay? Don't get me wrong. But listen, they don't know anything. As far as they know, then, a gas can is made to hold water. And then they get thirsty because they're playing basketball in the WNBA or whatever, because they're going to be good at whatever they do. And they bring this, they see a gas can, and they start chugging gas, right? What's going to happen? They're not going to drink it for very long. They're going to ingest the poison of gasoline, right? So, can I drink out of this container? It's just water, right? I know that, and you know that. Would it be wise of me to drink out of this container? No, because of how it affects me? No, because of how it affects my kids, right? And so that's what he's saying. Look, yeah, there's nothing wrong with this. But there are people that don't know that. And just because they see you acting a certain way, they start believing something different. They get off the path. You actually lead them away from Christ, all in the name of you being right. Don't be right. That's what he says. He says you don't need to be right. Don't drink out of the gas can. Now, this is the thing. Freedom, right? Whoever's in Christ is free, right? That which Christ has set free is free. Indeed. That's what the Bible says, right? Freedom. In fact, we wouldn't be able to know freedom until Christ came along and showed us what freedom actually was. But we have this thing. We've perverted and twisted and changed the word freedom. It's different than what Christ came to mean, the word freedom. We think freedom means not having to do anything we don't want to do, right? And then being able to do anything we want to do, right? But see, freedom is not the absence of responsibility. And freedom doesn't mean that anything goes. What freedom means is that our salvation could have never been earned, that it was absolutely free to us. I love the way Jerry Sitzer, the head of the theology department at Whitworth, he puts this in his book, which I think you guys used this resource just a little bit ago in your Sometimes, Always, Never. Is that what the, yeah. So you did this thing, and in his book, The Will of God is a Way of Life, he talks about freedom and how we consider freedom the absence of responsibility, the absence of whatever, things we're supposed to do. What he says is there's also positive freedom, things that we get to do. And he puts it this way. My wife is a piano teacher. That's what she went to school for, is to learn how to teach piano. And so she's a piano teacher. And so when I sit down at a piano, or if someone brand new sits down at a piano, they can hit any key they want, right? Complete freedom. This bar sounds low. This bar sounds high. Like, it's fun. And then everybody does this. Right? It's like... like, it's, you know what that's called? I do, because my wife's a piano teacher. It's called a glissando. See, you're learning all kinds of stuff today. Maybe I have more to offer than I thought. No. Right? You can play whatever keys you want, right? But are you making music? You're not doing what the piano was designed to do, okay? And so really, when we come to Christ, before in our freedom, it was actually not freedom at all. We were just hitting keys and pretending we're playing piano. But my wife teaches these people, and my wife is a wonderful pianist, and she can sit down and play the piano the way the piano is meant to play. I mean, she plays these beautiful pieces because that's the freedom, to sit down and to play the thing the way that it was meant to be played, right? And so in our lives, we think freedom is like, well, just banging on the keys, but the reality is Christ came to offer us a freedom of the music he's asked us to play, this beautiful thing, right? So he says, your freedom is not just getting to do whatever you want. So now we go down to verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't they be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge, because you were right. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Ooh. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. Now, if Paul's like me, this is a big deal. So that I will not cause him to fall. This is before all this gluten, veggie, everything. This is like, there's not like a ton of food. You eat what you have, okay? And so for them to say no, and for them to spend the extra price, because it was cheaper at the temple. Everybody likes a bargain, even back then, especially Christians. They want to eat this stuff. And he says, but if you're going to do that, and it's going to cause someone else to sin, why would you do that? Why would you be right and forget that you need to be loving? When I was in high school, I ran track and field. I don't know how you're supposed to say that. I ran the track part. Didn't do a lot of field running. And I was a sprinter, because I just like to go and get done really fast, just be done, okay? I don't understand pace very well. It's either like slow or as fast as you can go. So I was a sprinter, and I was a part of a relay. Anybody else run track in high school? Or it's fun, right? So I was a part of a relay. It's the 4x1 relay, which means you run one quarter of the track. So as a team, you run the whole way around the track, okay? And it's as fast as you can go. And the deal where you want to make a lot of your time is on your transitions, on your handoffs. You want to make it as seamless as you can. So you're at your full speed, and by the time you hand your baton, the other person is already at their full speed. So that you just have to say, our word was hit, and you toss the baton, and they're already in stride. So when their hand's back, they grab and keep running, because it slows, it goes, make you go fast, right? So we would practice and practice and practice and practice and practice our transitions to make sure they were right, okay? Now, when you're in high school and you're a runner, you're just kind of figuring out how you run. And a lot of it's like, how do I want to look when I run? And you'll see this. If you go to a high school track meet, you will see different types of runners, okay? There's the straight arm, like he's got a splint up his arm or something. And he's just, like it's aerodynamic or something, like karate chop the whole time as they're sprinting. There's the guy that stays everything loose, and it looks like he's like trying to whip his, so he's like. Right? And then there's like the guy that's way faster, and everybody looks ridiculous. Just like. They're like, why are you? That guy's a freak. But everybody's trying to figure out how to run, right? And you're trying to figure out, like, what's the best way to do this? And, oh, I read if we do this, and I read if you wear this, and if you have these shoes, I know they're $35,000 more, but whatever, you're trying to learn how to run, right? And so in relays, you're trying to learn how to run, and you're trying to learn to run together. You got to accomplish this together. And so what we would do is we'd mark off our spots. So there's a zone where you have to do the handoff within the zone. We would map it out, and what you'd do is you'd mark it off with your feet like this. And you'd mark different spots, and I'd put a piece of tape at the beginning and a piece of tape at the end, and the person would stand at the end, and then they knew when I hit that piece of tape that they needed to take off as fast as they could go because I was coming, and we would get that down to as best of a science as we could so that we knew we were both at our top speed when the transition was going to happen, okay? So we'd practice that and practice that and practice that. Well, I'm running, and there's a guy that I'm going to hand off to, and he decides he's got this figured out. He's not going to mark off his lines. He's not going to tape his lines. And I'm going to hand off to him. He says, I've got this. I don't need to do the lines. And guess what? There's no rule that says you need to put the tape on there. He's free to do whatever he wants. So I'm sprinting. We're at a full practice, okay? We're going to see how fast we can go. And I'm running as fast as I can go. He doesn't take off. And I'm sprinting. And then he starts taking off. And I'm there, and I'm catching up to him. And I can't slow down. I'm waving my arms. I'm trying to figure out how I'm running. I'm in my spikes, I'm running, I claw the entire back of his calf to shred it. But guess what that did to me? You know like when you get dizzy and you don't know how to stand up straight and you just start doing this for some reason and you think you're going straight? That's what I started doing, but fully aware of what I'm doing and not wanting to do. And I'm on the track and I'm doing this going, oh no. And I fall and like the best thing would be like to catch it with your hands, right, or whatever. But I thought the chin would maybe work too. So I fall and get my chin. And, you know, like they make track out of like 80 grit sandpaper or whatever. It's like really coarse, or just like huge chunks of gravel thrown in glue, or whatever it is. So that's what it was made of. So I just hit it, and just... My whole junior year in high school, I had a goatee made of dried blood. My whole chin. This is the point. Don't let how you run cause others to fall. He was free to do whatever he wanted. Boy, I wish he wouldn't have. But don't let how you run cause others to fall. As we're trying to figure out and exercise our liberties, we are free in Christ. But we are free to love as Christ loved. We are free to receive the love that Christ has for us. Don't let the way you run cause others to fall. Because the goal of the Christian life is not knowledge, is not you being right. The goal is love. That's what it is. So, what does that mean for us? I don't know what your issue is where you're trying to be right. I mean, I know what mine are. I don't know what that thing where you see it on Facebook and it just goes, oh, I wanna jump in. Like, no, don't do it. Don't do it. I don't know what that is. I don't know what you're talking about, the coffee shops, what you like to debate or argue. I don't know. There are plenty of like controversial things that Christians get to deal with. Can we do this? Can't we do that? Should we do this? Should we not? Should we say this? Should we not say this? There are plenty of those can we, can't we statements. And sometimes I just wish the Bible would say it. But it doesn't always. But the Bible does say this. Love each other. Love each other. Don't let the way you run cause someone else to fall. Now, does this mean we always have to be walking on eggshells? No, God is still God. God is still good. But how we love each other as a goal is what matters. It's the substance. That we would do things in love. And when we mess up, you get to say, I'm sorry. I was just reading this morning in the book of Ephesians, and it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as Christ has forgiven you. He's our model. I told you early on I was going to try to describe something and hope that God would sketch it on our hearts. I would try to describe the person of Jesus, and you're like, okay, we've talked about meat sacrificed to idols. What do we get to Jesus? And I'm not going to go to that whole, well, Jesus was sacrificed for us. That's not where I'm going. I'm not comparing him to idol meat worship. But Jesus, upon that cross, experienced a very terrible wrong. Guess who was right in that scenario? Jesus was right. Jesus did not deserve the death he took in our place. Yet did Jesus choose to be right? Do you know he could have? When the Bible says he offered his life, that he gave his life, it's because nobody would have been strong enough to take it from him. It's God himself. And he says, I give this life in place of me even being right. The most right that there has ever been on this earth, the person who has been most right, forsook being right for the sake of love. And he says, I'll do that in you too. I'll give you the ability to love like you can love. The goal of the Christian life is not knowledge, but it's love. So let's live in a way that doesn't cause our other brothers to fall or other sisters to fall, but in a way that encourages them. The book of Hebrews says, spur each other on to love and good deeds. That when people are around me, are they saying, I want to love more like David loves? Not like the I love you man, but the real I love you. When they're around you, are they saying, what is this love these people have for each other? So in these issues that we're going to come up, we're going to deal with, we're going to talk about, we're going to try to learn, in these conversations as Christians we have together, let's have those conversations, but let's not forget the substance of the conversation, which is love. And it's a love that's been given to us an example through the person of Jesus Christ. The band can come up. I was probably supposed to invite you up a long time ago. The message is called Bricks and Balloons. And I guess all I want to say is build your life on the foundation of Christ, who gives us the strength, who edifies us, and let your life be something that builds others. It doesn't just inflate them or inflate you, but that there's love. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you for this group of people. Thank you for your word. I just pray that you would help us, God. There's nothing we can offer people, but your Holy Spirit then is in us and gives us all things that we need, God, for life and for godliness. So help us, Jesus, to love each other. Help us to love the world the way you would love. And let us see, God, through right here, through Genesis Church, the people around us change. I ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.